Well, good evening, everyone. I'd like to give you a warm welcome and a welcome to those online as well. Welcome to our evening service. Our pastor, John Cowley, will be sharing a message this evening from 1 Timothy. And the title of this evening is Gospel of Glory. Gospel of Glory. And we'll be seeing that theme in the songs that we'll be singing this evening. And then afterwards, if you'd like to stay, we've got a time of praise. So from about 8 o'clock or so, singing some more songs in here. So if you'd like to stay afterwards, please do stay and enjoy some praise time together as we glorify God together. And then later on in the week, as mentioned this morning, but in case you weren't here, on Thursday we've got our Forest Fold anniversary services. We've got Jamie Southcombe from Guildford Church coming to speak to us. And his title is The Church, The Gospel Made Visible. So it sounds really interesting and helpful. So if you can be there on Thursday, we're going to encourage you to be there. Well, let's sing together our first song this evening, All Praise to Him. So if you can, let's stand and let's sing together. In prayer, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church and we thank you that we can praise you together. And we thank you that we have anniversary services coming up this week. And Lord, as we remember your goodness to us year after year, and we remember that you are the promise keeping God and you are the God who is faithful and loving. Lord, we know that there have been many people who have come and gone in this church, and we thank you for them. We thank you for those we've known who have had such a godly example and who have taught us and shown us by their lives the sort of God you are. And we thank you for them. But Lord, we remember that people come and go, and yet, Lord, you are steadfast and constant. Lord, you are here from generation to generation. You are the same God that they prayed to and praised when they first set up this church right in the very beginning. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you that there are a good number of churches in our area. Lord, churches who love you, churches who love each other, churches who love your word. Lord, we thank you that we know of many other places around as well. Maybe we've got family or friends in other churches around the country. And we thank you that there are other places where they gather together as a Christian community to support each other and encourage one another and hear your word together and praise you and share the gospel wherever they are. Lord, we thank you that we are part of one big family. But Lord, we also know that there are many places, even in our own country, where there are very few good churches and where maybe you have to drive well over an hour just to find a church that really teaches your word and wants to serve you well and live with you as Lord and Saviour. Lord, we pray for those areas. We pray that you would raise up people to go to those places. Lord, we think that we used to send missionaries out to other countries and now we need missionaries even more in our own country. And so we pray that you would raise up men and women to go to these churches. We pray that you'd raise up men as well for the ministry. We know there's a slight decline in numbers and Lord, we pray for more people who want to teach your word. And Lord, we do thank you for those who do go to plant churches and do go into areas where there isn't much of a gospel witness because they want to share the gospel. And Lord, we know that these things can often be exciting for a bit, but it is a big sacrifice. And it can often be a struggle when they're there for the long haul and maybe they don't have the backing of a bigger church, which can be such a blessing. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would help them. We pray that you would give them real fruit in their efforts and that they would continue to keep their eyes looking up to you as they serve you in this way, knowing that their reward is in Jesus and in heaven. So Lord, help them, I pray. And we do pray again for us as a church. Lord, we pray that you would help us and guide us and teach us and grow us, that we may be a church that is a lighthouse in this town and is fruitful and is committed to you and your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the right priorities. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just do what we want, but Lord, that we would have a heart that loves to seek your will and to do your will. Lord, as some of us were thinking this morning in the children's talk, I pray that you would help us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That by testing, we may discern your will and what is good and acceptable to you and perfect to you. Lord, I want to pray for the parents here this evening and generally in our church congregation. Lord, those who are seeking to do what is right and to raise up children that love you and serve you, Lord, they need great wisdom in that. With so many different situations that they find themselves facing, often tricky ones, often needing great discernment and wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would provide them for that. We thank you that you love to provide wisdom when we ask for it. I pray that you'd help them to live out the gospel as well as to tell it so that the children may see what the gospel looks like. Partly as an example to follow in terms of obedience, but also in terms of living under grace. And living under a God who loves to forgive and the freedom that that gives. And so the children will know what it is like to live as a Christian and the joy and the freedom that that gives. Lord, we pray that the children here may see the gospel in their parents and in us as a church as well. And Lord, I pray for those here who would love to be parents but maybe can't be. And we pray that you would comfort them in their sadness. Lord, we pray for children and young people here. Lord, I pray that they would remember their Creator, even in their youth. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to realize just how quickly time goes and that we can't get time back. We can never have time again. Lord, I pray that they would make use of it. They would use their energy and their relative free time for good and for useful things. Lord, I pray that they would live for eternity. I pray that they'd be like Daniel as well. I pray that they would be firm under pressure with all the pressures they face. Lord, even at a young age, we pray, Lord, that they would be looking to their eternal kingdom. Oh, Lord, if they're not already saved, Lord, we pray that you would rescue them and transfer them into your kingdom of light. Lord, we pray for those who are elderly here as well, or at least those who are feeling that way. Lord, the daily struggles of life, the illnesses and the pains and the aches, and the doctor's appointments or hospital appointments. Lord, all these things. Lord, we know that often those who are older as well, although there are many joys, often have many burdens that they bear, and maybe many sadnesses as well. And so we pray for them. We pray that you would bless them and comfort them and help them. That we pray that they may have a real sense of anticipation for glory. That they would keep their eyes on you. We pray that they would be prayer warriors. We thank you that we've had so many of them in the past, and we pray for more. And we pray that they would have a strong ending to their Christian lives. Lord, that they would finish well. Lord, that you would strengthen them and help them. And that they may be a real example to those of us who are younger. Lord, we thank you that we have many good examples here of faithful Christian living. And we praise you for that. And Lord, I just pray as well for those who are single. Lord, we thank you for our families and the church families. And that's such a blessing and a help and a wonderful provision from you. But I do pray, Lord, for those who do struggle with singleness. And Lord, if it's right for them and if it's what's best, we pray that you would provide someone for them. But Lord, if not, we pray that you would be an extra special blessing to them and that you would comfort them and help them. And we pray that they may be very useful in your kingdom and very fruitful and that they may be a blessing to many others. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is with us at all times. And Lord, we can always pray to you and seek your help and blessing. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God who cares for us night and day. You know all about us. And so all these things, Lord, we commit into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have our first reading now. And it's in Romans chapter 5. And it's verses 6 to 11. Now, I believe that's page 942 in the church Bibles. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, let's sing our second song, Great is the Gospel of our Glorious God. Moment, we're going to read again in 1 Timothy, but just before that, let's bow our heads and just seek God's help with a few things. So let's pray again. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for how great it is. We thank you for the cross. Lord, we were thinking, those of us who were here this morning, of just that how necessary it is. And we thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. And I pray that you bless us as we think about that more this evening. Lord, we really pray as well for Lefkosia Protestant Church in Cyprus. Lord, we really pray for them over the summer. We pray for your protection on that church. We pray for those who are new to the faith. Lord, that you would strengthen and establish them. Maybe especially as they're going away to different situations, and maybe families or friends who know nothing of you. Lord, we pray that you would keep them in your power and that you would use them as a witness to others. We pray for the English and Turkish churches there. We pray that you would grow them both and use that church. We pray for the leadership as well. Lord, we thank you especially for James and Rachel and for their fellowship with us. We thank you for the wonderful time they've had in the USA and the blessing that that's been. And we just pray that this sabbatical and this time will have really spiritually refreshed them so they go back able to serve you well with a real heart of love for you, with a mind that's refreshed. And it will be a real blessing to the church as well, this sabbatical that they've had. So we do commit them into your hands. And we pray as well for the First Steps Creative Fun Evening on Friday. We thank you that there's a testimony given by Jo, and we thank you for what you've done in her life, and we pray that that would make others want to know more at least. And we pray for useful conversations. We thank you for the team running it and for their heart to serve and their heart to be a witness for you. And we pray that that would be a really useful and helpful evening. And now we pray for John as well as he speaks to us. We thank you for him and for preparation of services, especially on a really busy day like today and a busy week that he's had. We pray that you bless him, that you'd give him the strength and energy he needs, and help us as a church to really listen to your word and to take it in and to apply it to our hearts and our minds. So do strengthen him and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our reading now that John's going to be preaching from soon. That's 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 18. You may remember if you were here last week, I wasn't, but many of you were. He preached from the first few verses and then a couple of verses after this. Where now we've got the middle bit, as it were, of 1 Timothy 1. And so we're going to read from verses 8 to 18. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 18. It's page 991. In the church Bibles, it says this. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Well, looking forward to John explaining more about those verses soon. But now we're going to sing our third song this evening, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.
Thank you. So any memories from our first message on Timothy a week ago? Get the cogs churning in your brain if you were here. If you weren't here, you can just sort of feel relieved that you don't have to do any remembering. Last week, we saw that Timothy was serving the church at Ephesus at a critical point. And Paul sends him and the church, we were thinking, and the church at Ephesus, this letter. And we looked at the start of the letter, looked at the end of chapter 1. We also picked the last couple of verses at the very end of the letter of chapter 6. We saw that there was a choice of swerving or staying on course. Swerving or staying on course. There were bad leaders, false teachers. It's as if they tried to grab the steering wheel of the church and swerve it in a bad direction. And Timothy was encouraged to resist that influence. Verse 3, chapter 1. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So as individuals and as churches, we can sometimes find ourselves at critical points. And this book, this letter, will have a message for us when we can be tempted to swerve and we need to stay on course. Is this working as normal? It felt as though it sort of dipped, but no, it's still working. That's good. And there were two things. Do you remember two key things for staying on course? One was a good heart. Something the deceptive leaders didn't have, but is encouraged in that verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What a verse. And the other was keeping the good message, sticking to the word, keeping hold of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that had been given and handed on. That was the suitcase, as we looked at last week, or really the treasure chest, which had to be preserved and stay with the church so that it proclaimed the truth about Jesus. They were the two key things. And we learn more about that treasure chest, if you like, that deposit that was given, as we come on to the rest of the chapter. This is what had been left to Paul, verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory, hence of the title, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. So we're going to learn more about that gospel. We're reminded of things about this gospel in this section. And there are four things, particularly about this good news or the gospel, that I think we learn. Perhaps sometimes you feel my headings are all a bit neat and tidy and smart, maybe. Well, I think you certainly will this evening, because it just so happens that they all make neat as we go through them. That's just the way it works. But I think these four points do follow the contours, if I can say that, of this teaching. And more than just following the contours of the teaching, I'm hoping that they will stir us. Despite being middle-aged plus, Paul is still passionate and excited by the gospel. And it comes out with some emotion and certainly a sense of personal concern here. So as he writes, he wants Timothy, the believers at Ephesus, and by God's inspiration, us, to also be excited afresh by the gospel this evening. That's my hope as we go through these things. Here's the first thing about the gospel. It's needed by lawbreakers. It's needed by lawbreakers. The false teachers misused the law. That's where we left off in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. The law. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the law of the land. I'm not talking about the police, the law. Here it's talking about God's law. It's talking about what has been made clear in the Old Testament, perhaps especially reflected in the Ten Commandments, God's law. And here, in the verses that we're looking at, it tells us one of the main things that the law does. They were misusing the law, and Paul comes now on to say what the law does. And one of the main things it does is it shows us that we have done wrong. It shows us that we need mercy. It exposes our sin. It shows us we've got a problem. I mean, in a way, it's a bit like medical tests. So you may think you're doing fine and have no health problems, but perhaps you're persuaded to make some appointments, have some tests, and sometimes those tests show you very plainly you do have a problem. Okay, you can see it there on the scan. Your artery is very nearly blocked, and it's before you, it's in front of you. Or you can see the blood counts are haywire all over the place, and the charts show it. Or your cholesterol level has hit the roof, and you just can't deny it. You've got a problem. And the law shows that we have a spiritual problem. You and I have a spiritual problem. We're in verses 8 to 10 here. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, interprets it rightly. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. I've been reading this book. We've got the anniversary service on Thursday, so we've got here a short history of Forest Fold Baptist Chapel, and this charts 1832 to 1932. So it covers 100 years. Very interesting little book, actually, written by Stanley Delves, previous pastor here. And it talks about when a church first came to Crowborough. And this is what it says about Crowborough and the people there. Crowborough was a wild, desolate place. Its inhabitants were described as consisting largely of poachers and smugglers and otherwise dangerous characters. The foresters, as they were called, lived in rough cabins, and their legitimate trade appears to have been largely charcoal burning and digging iron ore for smelting. Mr. Firmin, in his History of Crowborough, describes the other side of their trade, which appears to have been consisting of smuggling on an extensive scale. The goods, he says, were landed at New Haven and other places along the coast. The people, being made aware of their arrival, hurried at night to the coast to secure the contraband articles which they conveyed to their hiding places. The district at the time was thickly covered with forest and undergrowth and afforded innumerable places of concealment, of hiding the stuff. Particular mention is made of the Warren and the neighbourhood of Marden's Hill in this connection. Also why we've got something called Smuggler's Lane just up the road. A further evidence of their character appears in the bequest known as the Firmer Charity, that it was for the benefit of the very ignorant and heathenish people. So we might say back then that they were clearly lawbreakers. But you know, I'm not sure that we would have a much better description now if we properly understood God's law and the way in which it goes down into our heart. These verses show us and remind us, as we think about them, that our attitude to God has not been good. Verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. It shows in the fact that our attitude to our parents is sometimes not good. Verse 9 carries on. For those who strike their fathers and mothers. And I think as we read this, it's right to remember that Jesus showed that the law really is not just about action, but about heart. I don't suppose many of us sitting here this evening are responsible for hitting our parents. Be very surprised if many were, perhaps some are. But maybe you have said, I could kill my dad. And maybe actually there was an element of truth in it deep down. Maybe at times you've hated your parents and got irritated by them and shouted at them and ignored them. Reminds us that you and I are sinners. We are family sinners. It reminds us that we are sexual sinners. For some, as them, it may be homosexual practice. For others, it may be wrong heterosexual practice. Sex before marriage, an affair. For others, it may be in the viewing or in the thoughts or in the flirting in a wrong relationship. Verse 10 says, the sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality. It reminds us that we are deceptive sinners. Saying someone did something when they didn't. You never done that at home in your life? Saying we didn't do something when we did. Never done that through the years? Verse 10 carries on. Liars, perjurers. God's law shows up our sinfulness that we need saving. The point is made clear in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I heard this week of a new article, it's just about to come out in the Christian press, going to come out in Evangelicals Now, maybe you know that paper. Somebody had been sent an advanced article, and it made the point in what it said that we're rather prone in our circles, if you like, to know that we are sinners, but not take it on board. It's as if we're theoretical sinners. It's as if in theory, yes, we know we're sinners. But this reminds us that you and I are actual sinners. We're not just theoretical sinners. We're not just sort of in that concept. We are sinners. We fall short of God's law. We need the gospel. Do you realize you're an actual sinner, a lawbreaker? The good news of Jesus, this gospel of glory, is that lawbreakers can be reached with the gospel. We come to our second point, which is experienced by Paul. So we've recently had the privilege, haven't we, of hearing testimonies. We love hearing testimonies, don't we? And we've heard many as a church, and we've had the privilege of people too being baptized. And so all of us have heard something of a testimony. If you were in Young Life this morning, you heard somebody's testimony. Lovely to hear testimonies. You enjoyed it, haven't you, when you've heard testimonies? Not Young Life rooted. So I need to get up to date. Each one varies. Some are longer than others, more drama in some than others. But it's lovely to hear testimonies. And they show God's mercy is experienced. And it's here, it's as if Paul gives a mini testimony. just in a few verses. He gives a bigger testimony elsewhere. You can read in the book of Acts a couple of times he gives a longer testimony, but here it's as if he gives a mini testimony. The teacher of the gospel had himself experienced the power of the gospel. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, and indeed made me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So he remained ever thankful to God for what he had done in his life. And he gives a flavour of his past, doesn't he? Just in three words, blasphemer, persecutor, violent man, or bully, I think would be a fair translation. He breathes hatred against Jesus and against Christians. He'd hauled off men and women looking to imprison them for their faith in Christ. There was hating and there was hurting and there was hounding, and he separated families, and he was at least in part responsible for the killing of one of the key early Christians, Stephen. And this was Saul, as he was known then, Paul. But look what he received. Verse 13, but I received mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Received love, love that are in Christ Jesus. And they overflowed to him more than perhaps he could have expected. Anyone know of this sight? You can say if you know, what's this called? Or where is it? Who knows where it is? Sorry? Hey? Trevi Fountain, which is in the city of Trevi Fountain, the city of Rome. So we have a fountain. And the things about, so it's one of the most famous fountains in the world. The thing about fountains is they overflow, don't they? It's the point of a fountain. You have it cascading down. Perhaps there are more impressive fountains, more impressive waterfalls. You can keep them in mind. But the water just can't be contained in the sort of the ponds or the containers. So it flows down. That's part of the beauty of something like this. It flows down, it overflows. And that's how Paul feels about God's mercy and love and grace towards him. It says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. It was too much, more than I could expect, more than I could contain. It just tipped on me. It was a huge shower. It wasn't a trickle. God's mercy and grace and love was wonderful. Now, I understand since we went there, we're privileged to go there. I understand this year and from February, they started charging people. You have to pay €2 now to go and see the Trevi Fountain. Well, the grace of God in the name is free, no cost. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflows in love and mercy and kindness to people like Paul, who have been hateful and hurting. He'd experienced it. The gospel comes from the merciful, gracious, loving, kind heart of God and is poured out on people who don't deserve it. Lawbreakers can experience the overflowing grace of God despite what they've done, despite their background. And you have maybe experienced it. Or maybe it gives you hope that you will experience it. This was the gospel that Paul had experienced. And on the basis of that, of his experience, there was a message going to others. And this is a summary of the message of this gospel, that it's available for the worst. It's available for the worst. His experience can be summarized by a classic saying. It's a reliable saying. It's a faithful saying. There are several faithful sayings in 1 Timothy. I think there's three. There's five altogether in the pastoral epistles. And this is the first of them. It's a faithful saying. It's worth everyone taking note of. It's worth you writing down if you've never thought about it before. It's worth you going home and writing it down. It's a faithful, reliable saying, worthy of receiving, according to what he says. What does it say? What is the saying? Well, you've already heard it because just under 2 months ago, Mark spoke on this verse at Joe and Dan's baptism. So you have heard it before. I had a great message on it just on this verse. And it's in verse 15 of this chapter. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. As I say, write it down sometime if you've never taken it in. Deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus has come to save sinners. He is the rescuer. Those whose sin has been exposed by the law can find forgiveness because he's come into the world, he's come down into the world as the rescuer. Now, in this little book, there was another thing that caught my eye. It tells about one of the congregation at Forest Fold 180 years ago. We're starting our historical thoughts this week. And the man actually had an important role. He worked for a mill that produced quality flour. And it was the flour that was used for Queen Victoria's wedding cake. And this man was called Mr. Bailey. And he took it to London himself, the flour, for the cake for the royal wedding, Victoria and Albert. If you know your history, most of you at least know that much. Well, 6 years later, and he's at the Good Friday services here at Forest Fold. Not quite so wide in those days, but this building. Or this patch, I should say. And this is what it says about him. It was pressed upon my mind to go to the Forest Fold Chapel on Good Friday, 1846. And whilst hearing the minister preach, I fell like a bird shot from a tree. And I saw where I was a guilty sinner, and that God was holy and could by no means clear the guilty, and the guilt fastened upon my conscience. I went home and tried to conceal the matter from my wife, but I could not. But blessed be his holy name. He appeared and set my soul at happy liberty by revealing to me Christ crucified and shedding his precious blood for my atonement. So a guilty sinner found reconciliation and atonement through Jesus. Like this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But Paul goes on to add a bit, doesn't he? You notice that. He adds a bit. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am the worst. He was a pretty bad man, as we saw. Part of his life had been pretty bad. God saved him, and he sees his salvation of such a bad person as an example so that others who feel bad, maybe even feel the worst, can feel they might have hope in the patient love and grace of Jesus. And if they come in confession and repentance, they might find forgiveness. You might find forgiveness. Verse 16. But I received mercy for this very reason, that in me as the foremost or the worst, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So God's display of wonderful grace towards Paul encourages others that there might be mercy for them. Maybe you. God's mercy can cope with people like you, is the thrust, and me. And being a bit historical this week, it made me think of a little story here, which Steve Sharp has told me lots of times with a glint in his eye and a bit of a cheeky grin, but he's not here this evening, so you're going to have to get me, I'm going to have me telling you rather than have it from him. Now, we're very grateful for a sturdy gallery, a sturdy upstairs, as we've got in this building. The good supports are in place, and it's all been done properly. But there was a period when the pastor here, Stanley Dell, so not the previous one, the one before that, was very worried that the gallery wasn't strong enough. And there was a special occasion, a special service, lots of people coming. Plenty were going upstairs to sit, maybe to stand, perhaps because there were so many of them. Stanley Delves was a very godly, loving and widely respected man, but he was also quite a nervous and cautious man. And as more started to go up to the gallery, he shouted out from the front, "Don't let any more go up. It won't cope with the weight." Well, imagine how you felt if you were sitting in the gallery. Imagine how you felt if you were sitting under the gallery. Well, Jesus is not that sort of saviour. Jesus can cope with heavyweight sinners. Jesus is able to bear people like the Apostle Paul and is able to bear those who feel the worst of sinners. Maybe you felt a strong sense of shame as I read through some of the list of which we are guilty. Maybe that set you sort of spurring off that there is no mercy for you. Well, remember, Paul felt the worst and there was mercy for him. Jesus is able to cope with heavyweight sinners. Jesus is able to provide mercy for those who are at the bottom of the league of righteousness. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So available for the worst. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that spring joy into your heart? Lastly, and this is a good note to end on, and it's a nice link to what follows on this evening for those who are planning to stay. It triggers praise. It triggers praise. So this is a teaching letter, but when talking of the gospel, Paul just can't help but launch into praise. And you finish this little section with an outburst of praise. Goes off-piste, if you like. Can't help but go somewhere to give glory to God. Here it is in the way it ends in verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I ask you, does the gospel trigger praise in your heart? Does it sort of press a button, if you like, which stirs you up? Has it done that at least in part tonight as you've been reminded of the gospel as we've gone through these verses? It did for Paul. It did for Paul. Stirred him to praise. It triggered praise. And as a result, what does he want? He wants God to have honour. He wants God to have honour. So this weekend, it's been the King's birthday. or his official birthday, I think, not his actual birthday probably, but his official birthday with a troop in the colour, if you tuned into it or knew of it. And there's also a published list of people that he wants to honour. There's the New Year, the birthday, King's birthday honours list. People that wants to respect and admire and bring attention to. Who was on it? Well, I don't know if these names mean anything to you. Kevin Sinfield, rugby, Chloe Kelly, football, Helen Mirren, actress, maybe others you know of. But Paul here wants God to be honoured, wants God to be honoured, be honour. And he wants glory to go to God. Of course he does, for his amazing plan, for what he has done for humanity, for what he has done for me, even though I didn't deserve it. He wants honour and glory to go to God. And he doesn't just want it to be short-lived. It's not just a case of sort of the medal over the neck, okay, and now the next person, and honour go on to somebody else. No, he wants honour and glory to go to God forever and ever. And this description of God, who is praised here in verse 17, it seemed to me, I hadn't thought this before, but I found it quite thought-provoking. Who is it that has stooped into this world in Christ? Who is it that's gone to the cross and given his life? It's the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Mind-blowing, isn't it? This wonderful plan of salvation of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners is by the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Well, it's amazing. What a plan. What a saviour. What a gospel. And I hope it triggers praise in your heart. And I hope it triggers more praise than it often does in mine too. The gospel from 1 Timothy 1. Well, we're going to sing with a song that seems a good one for us to finish on. It's Amazing Grace, which is what we've been looking at. But we've got the Auld Lang Syne version. And the reason we've got that is because it finishes and has integrated a strong element of praise. So it ends up where we've ended up in our passage this evening. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's stand to sing. to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.